Well, I wanted to start out with some wisdom. I have this little book called Children's Letters to God, and I like to read from it. You'll get the reason why as I start reading from it, but here's a letter to God from Jane. Dear God, what does it mean you are a jealous God? I thought you had everything. Now, that's pretty good. Then this Donnie writes, Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours? You just know him through business. Now, there's a little boy that wants to know about the connections that are going on. And Jane writes, Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? You like that one, huh? Or what about Charles, who says, Dear God, do you know about things before they're invented? That's pretty deep. But Larry's a practical guy, and he writes, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with me and my brother. That's a practical young man there. And Sammy is very concerned about his appearance. He says, Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but not with so much hair all over. And Elliot writes this, Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. You know why Elliot does that? Because he's connected to God. We are all connected to God. Dennis and I have started a series called Connectedness, and we hope to communicate that God has not let us go. Bottom line, God has not let us go. And it saddens Dennis and I to hear God represented as being angry with us and subsequently as removing himself from our lives. Furthermore, it is almost as troubling to hear that man is worthless and depraved, lacking any capacity to be good. Our God is so big and so loving that even when we violate his faith in us, he doesn't leave. In fact, he comes closer. Not only does he come inside us, but he invites us into a journey of discovering ourselves because he has unending faith in who we really are. When we begin to see God in this way, we can start moving toward him and stop running from him. We can embrace the God who is in us by his Spirit, and we can begin to find our true selves. We will begin to accept our uniqueness, which is true of every human being, while we let go of the fear of not fitting the expectations of others. And we will learn to discern our true passions and trust them as a God-given means of finding who we really are. God isn't satisfied with obedience. He wants our love. And God knows full well that if we love him, we must love ourselves too. God knows that the real us is inside, and it is the only us we can truly love. We are connected to ourselves. And yet, are we disconnected? We hear a lot about our disconnection. In fact, psychologists say there's a gap between what we perceive as our ideal and where we live, where we actually act, and what we actually do. And this gap they call cognitive dissonance. We all experience it. Have you ever let yourself down? Have you ever done something you regret it? Not one of us sitting here can say no to that. And when we do those things that we're disappointed in or that we regret, it's of that cognitive dissonance, that gap between where we live, where we operate, and what we aspire to be. So we are disconnected, and we are connected. We are both. But we were created connected. And that is what I'd like to have you focus on with me, the story of our connectedness, to begin our message today. Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, we're told some very important things that we can never hear too much. In Genesis 2, we are told that we were created in God's image. In fact, if somebody could help me with that, I've lost that. It's not in my Bible. Is it in chapter 1? You see, I thought I knew that so well. But it's in chapter 1. What verse, Alex? 27. Good. This is called teamwork. Okay, yeah. In chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. So what does it mean that we're created in God's image? Well, I think it means many things, but I'd like you to believe a couple of very important things that it means. It means that we are too creators. We've been saying that for months. But it also means that we were created free. God is the freest thing I can think of. Can you think of anything freer than God? And we are made in His image. We were made free. And that was the basis of our creation. And it is the basis of our connectedness to God. And God looked on His creation and He saw that it was good. And then I'd like you to turn to chapter 2, verse 25. And after talking about the creation of the man and the woman, very specifically, it ends this way. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They were totally free, totally connected. And then we know the rest of the story. We know that Eve messed up. Not Adam, of course. Eve messed up, and Adam just went along for the ride. Right? No, there was disconnectedness going on for both of them. And so after they broke faith, and that's the main issue here, is that they broke faith with God. God put His faith in them. They violated His faith in them. And then immediately, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And so all of a sudden, they were disconnected to themselves. And they started hiding who they were. And the greatest evidence of our disconnection is our efforts to hide who we are. We do it in many ways. We've all learned to be cautious about letting people know who we really are. True? And where does that come from? It comes from right here. Right here. At that original disconnection with who they were. And then it goes on in verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" So it begins with a story of our connectedness. It transitions to the story of our disconnectedness, and we became disconnected from our very God. And we found ourselves hiding from Him. And we became disconnected from our very selves. And we started hiding who we were from others and even from ourselves. And we became disconnected from our fellow man. You know the line. When God said, "Well, what did you do?" And Adam said, "The woman made me do it." And we became disconnected from our earth. And so we should not be surprised when our earth rears its disconnectedness. Whether it be in earthquakes, tornadoes, famines, it's the disconnectedness that began right here. But because God is gracious, we were never totally disconnected. Because, you see, if God had left us, we would have ceased to exist. But God came calling in Genesis 3, verse 9. Can you say, "Thank you, God"? Thank you, God. Though we violated your faith in us, you didn't call, you didn't pull the plug on us. Because God doesn't do that. In fact, He moves closer. In fact, He dwells in us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17 and verses 27 and 28. Acts chapter 17. And this is an interesting passage in Scripture. And Paul here in these verses is talking to some Greeks, some Athenians, and he says this: God did this so that men would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Oh, Paul, God's not far from each one of us? Well, how close is He? And Paul continues, "For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of our poets, your own poets, have said, we are His offspring." The Scripture is clear. He dwells in us. You're right, Paul says. He's near us. He's so near that He's in you. You see, we are not totally disconnected. By His grace, He continues to sustain us with His very life. And yet, so often, I hear that God is angry with us, and I hear about our human nature, that it is so depraved and so fallen that there is no goodness in it. Either of them is just simply not true. We are disconnected. But by God's grace, we are still very much connected. God is drawing all. John 6, verse 44. Turn to John 6 and verse 44. In this passage, Jesus says, and actually, I'd like to back up to verse 43. In verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So nobody comes to Jesus without God drawing, God the Father drawing them to Jesus. And we all believe, those of us sitting here believe, that we are saved because of Jesus, but it's God the Father who draws people to Jesus. Who? All people. I mean, with no exception. God is drawing the billions of people on this earth to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can you say that's good news? I mean, I like that. That portrays God as on everyone's side. That means God's connected to everyone. And God knew you before you were ever conceived. It says in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before you were ever conceived, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So when we're talking about being connected to ourselves, we might ask, who are we? Who are we? Where did we come from? Where did we begin? I'm going to make it clear to you, you began in the mind of God. You didn't begin in your mother's womb. You began in the mind of God, in the heart of God. He has seen you before you ever came into this earth. And He knew you. He knows the true you. And He believes in the true you. God has set you free so that you can choose Him. In Galatians 5, verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that we have been set free. I said that we were created like God, in His image. I said that one of the things that that means is that we were created free. We are created free. And God is about the business of setting us free so that we can experience true freedom, because true freedom is finding our way back to God. We will not experience true freedom outside of God, but it is not going to be experienced. The freedom that God has in store for you and for me will not be experienced outside of Him. And it will not be experienced unless you have freedom to experience that freedom. Do you understand that? It is for freedom that we were set free. Now, I want to tell you that God has risked a lot to operate under this kind of freedom. Because you know as well as I that you can choose to ignore Him. Furthermore, you can choose not to follow Him. Furthermore, you can choose to oppose Him. And that is part of the freedom that He has granted to you so that you can find Him. And that causes him a lot of suffering. Don't you appreciate the freedom he grants you in order to find the freedom in him that he wants us to have? You know, he wants us to become connected to ourselves. He says, you are connected to yourself, and I want you to keep connecting to yourself. You are connected to yourself, and that connection is going to lead to more connection. It's from faith to faith, the Bible says. Or, to put it in another way, there was a man that said to him, Lord, I believe, help my what? My unbelief. It's process. Now, here's the point. Giving attention or emphasis to our disconnectedness does not honor God, nor does it serve to connect us to Him. I want you to take that in. I want you to think about that. Whenever anybody points you to your disconnectedness, whenever anybody is emphasizing your disconnectedness from God, whenever anybody is emphasizing how unlike God you are, they are not honoring God. And they are not facilitating your connection to God. They are doing the opposite. Furthermore, when you do it to yourself, you are furthering your disconnection to God. I have said this before, I will say it again, and I will keep saying it. You can't make God too good. You can't make God too good. I don't care how big we get with the goodness of God. I don't care how big we get with the love of God. It still isn't big enough. And all that does, when we put our efforts into how big, how great, how good, how loving He is, it makes us want more of Him. I want to be about the connectedness, not about the disconnectedness. I want to see the glass half full, not half empty. Now, to illustrate some how disconnectedness works, I've asked Greg Smith to come up here. Now, how many of you are familiar with Charles Barkley? Raise your hand if you know Charles Barkley. You know who he is? Okay. So not all of you are raising your hands, but Charles Barkley, now don't start yet. Charles Barkley became famous for his basketball play, not his golf, at first. And then after he retired from basketball, he became famous for being a rabble-rouser. But we've learned to love Charles Barkley because you know what you love about Charles Barkley? I'll tell you what you love about Charles Barkley. What you see is what you get. He's not hiding. Which leads me to believe he's truly connected to himself. But he is not connected to his golf swing. So, Greg, I want you to demonstrate. This is Charles Barkley's golf swing. So here you go. Here's Charles Barkley's golf swing. He's on the other side of the ball. That's true. He is on the other side of the ball. That's no exaggeration. That is Charles Barkley's golf swing. I mean, that was a good... John, wasn't that pretty good? Very bad. Now, if Greg had not agreed to stay up here, if Greg had not agreed to do this, John, I was gonna draft you to... You had the wig and everything? I should have. Okay. So, So then they did a whole television show called The Haney Project, where one of the best golf teachers in the United States, or in the world, happens to be Tiger Woods' golf coach and many other professionals, worked with Charles Barkley to correct that. And it's interesting. Do you remember some of the things that he did to correct that, Greg? Now, what, and Greg, do it one more time. You did it so well. the most disconnected golf swing. Oh, come back up here. Now, we can't let you stop with that. Show us a good golf swing. Okay, all right, good. Now, you may not realize this, but Charles Barkley at one time was a 9 handicap. And I have seen film of his swing when he was a 9 handicap. And it wasn't like that at all. This is what I know about Charles Barkley's swing that he's trying to find. It's inside him. And Hank Haney knows that too. Unlike other professionals he works with, when he gets them focusing on the mechanics of the swing, he did very little of that with Charles Barkley, because he knew the problem was between the 6 inches between his ears. That he had a connected swing in there, but he also had a disconnected swing in there. And Charles Barkley is a fantastic illustration of us. What is the solution to disconnection? Our connection is within us. Isn't that good news? Our connection is within us. So connecting with ourselves begs a question, and the question is, well, who are we? Who are we? And I would ask you, are you a human being or are you a human doing? Who are we? What is it that you really are? I mean, if someone was to define who you are, how would they define that? Would they define that by the things you do? Would they define that by the roles you have? Would they define that by your actions from day to day? Because if they, or would they define it by the way you look? Would they define it by your association, the people you hang out with? Well, I would say any of those definitions of who you are lacking, and you know it too. Because who we truly are resides within us, thank God. Your true value is within you. Your body is just a vehicle for carrying who you really are. And so, if we really understand we're human beings, not human doings, then our true self is spiritual. And to find ourselves is a spiritual process. It's a spiritual process to find yourself. Now, psychology can help. Sociology can help. Science can help. Religion can mess you up. And I mean that. Religion will mess you up. But spiritual life will never fail. Because who you are is not who we see. Because the things that are seen are going to vanish. They're going to pass away. They're temporal. But the things that are unseen, they're what? Eternal. You're eternal. You are spiritual. And to find yourself will always, always be a spiritual process. What prevents us from finding ourselves? Good question. I'm glad you asked that question. Fear. I think fear prevents us from finding ourselves. You know, I used to think that the antithesis of fear, or excuse me, the antithesis of love was hate. Did you ever think that? I used to think love, hate, those two are the antithesis of each other. I don't think that anymore. I think the antithesis of love is fear. And I will take you right back to that story of disconnectedness. Remember? They put fig leaves on themselves. They hid from God because they were what? Afraid. They were afraid. And I think there's many things that can cause us to be fearful in our life. In fact, to a great degree, you are only a responsible parent if you teach your children how to be fearful. I'm serious. You don't teach them to respect 60-mile-an-hour moving objects in the road and to be afraid of them, then you might not have them around much beyond two or three. And we could go on and on with the things that, as good parents, we build into our children, which cause them to be fearful. Only to necessitate a process by which they will free themselves from their fears later in their life. Are you with me? Because perfect love casts out all fear. What else prevents us from finding ourselves? Pleasing others. I teach 7th and 8th grade math, and right next door I have one of my fellow colleagues. He's a language arts and social studies teacher, and we have a brotherhood going on. We're just brothers. We are. And I know that Patrick is a very spiritual man, but not religious. You get what I mean? But a spiritual man. And he was telling me about a fellow student that we have, Sydney. And he said, you know, Sydney confided in me that she would think she knows what she wants to be when she gets older. And I said, well, what's that? And he said, a band director. She's just really into it. She plays four instruments right now, and she would love to be a band director. However, her mother is an engineer, and her dad, I forget what he is. And Sydney is very aware that she does not have support for that. But she's got a little rebellion going on, and we're supporting it. Hey, isn't that what I'm there for? Am I there to support the dreams and the visions and the passions that kids have for what they want to be when they grow up? I don't need to please their parents. And thank God Sydney understands she's going to have a tough road to haul, because here as a seventh grader, she already knows she's bucking against some strong forces. But she's willing to do it. rather than to please others. Unfortunately, not everybody is in that boat. Sometimes we put people pleasing above God pleasing. And the power of conformity. I could go on and on about the power of conformity and how it prevents us from finding ourselves. I may have shared with you, I'm getting at that age where I repeat myself without knowing I'm doing it. So I may be doing it, and if I am, just forgive me. But I remember in Candid Camera, do you remember the program Candid Camera? Where they would hide cameras, and then they would have film situations, and then they would even create the situation to be filmed where the person being filmed didn't know that they were on camera. In this particular scenario, they were at a food counter, and they positioned a guy at the food counter, and then these people would come in and order food, and this guy, who was part of the whole scenario, he would just quietly sit there after their food came, and he would reach over and take a French fry, not say anything, and he'd just keep eating a French fry. And they watched one person after another person after another person have that joke played on them. Do you know how many out of 10 said anything? One. One. There have been all kinds of tests done and experiments done on the power of conformity. But there have been some incidents that have taken place that reveal it in very tragic ways. I remember the woman in New York City apartment, in front of New York City apartment building, was stabbed to death. And it took 30 minutes for her in her struggle before she died. And no less than 40 people in the apartment buildings heard her, came to the window, and watched. Some said to the attacker, "Leave her alone," but none of them came to her assistance, and none of them called the police. The power of conformity is truly powerful. And it prevents us from finding ourselves. But I think maybe the thing that prevents us from finding ourselves more than anything is our misconception of God. You know, I heard it this week. I heard it from a young person in their 20s, and I said, what is on the hearts and the minds of people in their 20s? And he said to me, "You can address and adequately answer in a relevant way why God allows suffering to happen in this world, you will have an audience of thousands of 20-year-olds. And it's not a new misconception. And the misconception goes like this: God, you could have stopped this. If you're all powerful, why don't you? And it prevents us from finding our true selves because it keeps many people at a distance from God. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that the most powerful thing, and this young man right here turned me on to this a year ago, the most powerful thing about God is not his ability to act on the natural world. The most powerful thing about God is his ability to control himself. You don't think God sees this world wearing out physically and the suffering that happens to people on this earth? You don't think it gets to him? You don't think it rips his heart apart? You have a misconception about God if you think he is detached from that. He enters right into that experience. He is with every person who suffers. He's with them right to the end. Never leaves them alone. That's the God that I know. He never leaves us alone. And you can seek connectedness with him. He's already connected with you. And you can seek connectedness with yourself, because that's a truly spiritual activity. And you can do it, and you don't need to fear it, because God is trustworthy. You see, he's got a bigger agenda than we see. And thank God he stays on his agenda, and thank God his greatest power is his power to control himself and not get off the agenda. The greatest priority. And the greatest priority from him is everybody to be with him for an eternity. So, I also think it's a misconception that God has some kind of a bullseye as the will of as his will. That somehow we need to relate to God like we're trying to find the will of God and do the will of God, and it's like hitting a bullseye in a target. It ain't like that. You know, when your son or your daughter comes to you. And says, how do I know if I found the right person? You'll never know. I'll tell you. There isn't the right person. Hello? Why not? Because you're not the right person.
What do you mean?
You're disconnected. I mean, I don't want to emphasize it. I just like to touch on it just slowly. You're very connected, but you got a little disconnection going on too. So if you think you're going to find somebody who's perfectly connected, got no issues, and that you're somehow going to be fixed because all your disconnection will come together because of that person, you're trying to find God. And it won't work. If you're trying to find God, then try to find God. You know, that's who you want to marry, then go after that. But don't look for that in another person. You know, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 6 and verse 63, because we're ending right now. John 6, verse 63. You see, God's greatest desire for us is not our obedience to him. It is not. And whenever anybody starts emphasizing that to you, I hope that you'll hear it and you'll start to remember. You'll remember this statement right now. When you hear people emphasizing how the whole thing boils down to you obeying God, and that you got to obey God better, and that you got to look at how obedient you are, and that God is tracking your obedience, I want you to tell them this, and I want you to tell yourself this. No, God is not looking mostly for my obedience. In fact, God would tell me, don't obey if it doesn't come from your heart. God would say, I've set you free so you can find yourself and so that you can relate to me. in your freedom and find me, the only true freedom there is. And if going down that road leads you to some disobedience, so be it. I'm big enough to handle that. Because if going down that road, to me, and that's what's important, leads you through disobedience, well then, all the better. Because the road leads and ends with me. That's the point. God's greatest desire is our love. I'd like you to turn to John 6, and I believe verse 63. John 6, verse 63. We'll back up to verse 61. Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, and Jesus had just spoken about the importance of, eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And so, you know, you guys that are into these vampire things, you know, Jesus was into it too. aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And then he turned to those that remained. Now, can you hear? Can you hear these words? Can you feel these words? You do not want to leave too, do you? Do you hear those words? You don't really want to go too, do you? You'll stay with me, won't you? Because I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And the journey to find yourself is the same journey to find me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we are connected to ourselves because of your grace, because of your great love. You did not leave us alone. You came and dwelled inside of us. But furthermore, you created us as unique, free individuals. And you take great delight in watching as we find ourselves, what we are becoming. It gives you great joy to see us exercise the freedom you have given us. And it gives you even greater joy when that freedom is exercised and it results in finding you, the ultimate freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Have a good day.